Don't you just love the family of God? I love the spontaneity of the young people. Amen. And it's good to see the youths growing. Amen. A friend of mine in America, pastor, he said, if the youth's the energy of the church, if you don't have youth, you've got an energy crisis. And that's so true. And so we rejoice to see what God is doing. And these young ones that graduated, that's exciting. Amen. The Lord bless you all. It's so good to be here on this Mother's Day. I want to talk about diligently training our families. Amen. Diligently training our families. I have discovered over 47 years of married life that my partner, my confidant, my co-laborer, my sweetheart has been there to help me navigate the difficult times in life as well as the great times. And it's so wonderful to have a partner with you so that we can achieve. You know, the Bible says two is better than one. There kind of is a synergism when husband and wife come together. There's a multiplication of our talents. I remember when I got married, I moved in with my suitcase. When we moved to our next place, I had to get a truck to move all the stuff we collected. And so it's so great to partner together. I try to come up with a definition of marriage. And I studied the scriptures and I came up with this. Marriage is to partner together for dominion. Genesis 1 verse 28. And marriage is there to solve the problem of loneliness, companionship, involving intimacy and commitment. Marriage is to portray the relationship between Christ and His bride. Ephesians 5:22. And to procreate godly offspring. The father is to be the protector, the provider, the pastor of the home. And the wife is to be the helper, the co-worker, the homemaker, the partner with the husband. And you put that all together, you have a brief definition of what marriage is about. Isn't it exciting to be married? Thank you for your response. Amen. Diligently training our families. Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to be covering some scriptures we know so well. But I want to unpack it a little bit. Genesis 26. Verse 4. Every devoted Jew, Orthodox Jew, will quote the scripture every day. Yea, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now, in my Bible, I put in the margin how. How shall these words I command you today be in your heart? How? You shall diligently teach your children. Then I ask the question, how shall I diligently teach it? You shall and you shall teach them diligently, and you shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be in the frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them down upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And if you know anything about the Orthodox Jews, they do this when they pray. They've got this little box on their head with a Torah in it. They bind the law around their hand. When you go to their home, there's a little placard, the little Torah in a scroll that's on their door. They literally do this. When you stand, when you sit, you will train your children, the Word of God. And that's how we will get the Word of God into our hearts, by diligently teaching. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit with the scornful. But he who is diligent, he who meditates in the word of God daily, listen to the benefits. They shall bear fruit in their season, their leaves shall not wither, and whatever they do shall prosper. Diligence produces great results in the lives of God's children. Proverbs 22. We know the scripture so well. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from that way. The word train there is the word that we use for gymnastics. You know, to do a flip-flop is not a natural movement. But you can train and train so that it becomes a natural movement and graceful. Just by the way, I heard an incredible story. Many years ago in Hatfield, a young lady was sitting in church, and the Lord said to her, I want you to go forward and do a flip-flop on the platform. She was a gymnast. And, you know, that's the time when you say, you know, get behind me, you know. And but it was so strongly impressed upon her that she went forward. And the pastor sensed there was an anointing on her. And he says, okay, give your message. And she walked to the end of the platform. And then she looked, and then she ran. Did a few flip-flops, and she went and sat down. Of course, it was a hush over the congregation. But sitting in that congregation was a man who was an agnostic. He said, if this was true and there is a God, I want somebody to come and do flip-flops on the platform. So you never know. If God tells you to do something strange in church and it's really of the Lord, you never know what can happen. But you see, she was trained. She could do it. We have to train our families in the ways of God. That's an important principle. You quickly learn what you don't know when you try to teach what you don't know. Did you get that? You quickly learn what you don't know when you try to teach what you don't know. And that is why the Word of God says, this word will be in your heart when you teach. And teaching is more than talking. It's leading by example. I want to ask a question. Since when has pornography become adult? It's sin. It's wrong. If our children can't do it, we mustn't do it. Lead by example. Diligently teach your children. Now, I want to give an illustration. For many years, I fought a carrot war with my mother. She would say to me, eat your carrots. I said, I don't like them. She says, they're good for you. I said, Ma, how can something that tastes so disgusting be good for you? Then she would say something that I never understood. You said, eat your carrots because the people in Africa are starving. You got it. I don't know why eating my carrots will help somebody else. And you know, the response is, well, I'll donate the carrots. But I've discovered over the years, it's the way you prepare carrots. If you just cut them up and throw them into the stew or boil them, it releases that carotene and it tastes terrible. It's enough to gag a maggot. Now, my wife has slowly won the carrot war. She cooks those little orange things in honey and orange juice. And it's a nice, tasty morsel. She sort of won the carrot war. I came across an excellent article by Henry Holt and Company in 2015, which illustrates the war of carrot eating, the things we have to train our children in. In this article, they say 8 things an 18-year-old should be competent in. Number 1, they should be able to talk to strangers. Your kid, we call these soft skills, negotiation skills, interview skills. They should be able to find their place, their way around the place. They should be able to manage the assignments, workload, and deadlines. They must be able to contribute to the running of the household. They must be able to handle interpersonal relationships. They must be able to cope with the ups and downs of life. An 18-year-old must be able to learn how to manage money and take risks in life. These are skills that we teach them. Proverbs 22, many people don't know the very next verse. Verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from that way. Listen what the next verse says. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. We've got to teach our children about finances. They then lists 10 different ways we can train our children. Listen to verse 26. Remember, remove not the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. See you a man diligent in his business, and he shall stand before kings, and he shall stand before obscure men. It's vital and interesting that confidence and values and strength are taught at home. Ephesians 4 speaks about the fivefold office. When Jesus ascended, we call it the fivefold office gift or the ascension gifts. When Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men, some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. For what reason? For the perfecting of the saints. Everybody say perfecting. The King James alone uses this word perfecting. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word perfecting there is a medical term. It's used to describe a mending process. When you break a limb, you set that limb back, and then you spalk it. What do you say? You put a splint. Something like that. And then in Bible times, even today, it's still the same way of mending a broken limb. And they tell me that when you mend a broken limb, the mend is stronger than it was before. Is that right, Trish? It'll be stronger than before. The thing is, we have broken limbs, and a broken leg and a broken arm cannot function for the body, cannot function properly. It has to be mended. And when people come from the world and in life, people get broken. And the fivefold office is there to mend so that each person can function clearly in their calling where God has called them. So the whole concept, the whole understanding, as one studies the Word of God, you see this theme emerging throughout the Scriptures that we are to train and develop and mend people so that they can function in the way God has called them to do. I attended a Jewish school in primary school with a surname like Esterhazen. And I had a friend, Ivor, and he would attend cheder classes. And I remember going to pick him up and waiting for him. And they would teach him the law. And he would go over, he would have to sing it over and over and over, chapters. And he would learn the law and he would sing it. This was in preparation for his bar mitzvah. When he would recite the law in front of the elders and the congregation, which would indicate he's mature enough to become now an adult. They trained their children and they developed them and they know the Word of God. Psalm 19 verse 10. The psalmist says, "In your word is more precious than gold, more much than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than the honey from the honeycomb." And the Jewish children would go early to school because they had chores to do. David was a shepherd. He would go early to school and then go and look after the sheep. And they would be taught the law of God by the rabbi. And they would get a slate. And on the slate, it was covered with honey. And with a quill, they would trace the letters of the law. What happened to the quill? It ended up in the mouth. Have you ever walked in a class that pencils are always chewed by the kids? And David remembered that. He said, "Your word is more precious than pure gold, and it was sweeter than the honey that was in the honeycomb." The time has come we've got to diligently teach our children. And they've got to fall in love with the word of God and say it's sweet. That they can obey the principles and statutes and precepts of God's word. Psalm 119, 176 verses has to do with the word of God. 8 synonyms are used to describe the word of God. Listen, Psalm 19 from verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and they are righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more than pure gold. They are sweeter than the honey that's in the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Norman Wright did a survey and he asked young men, "What do you wish your father had told you more often?" He was surprised at the answer. The young men said, "I wish my father had said to me no more often." Norman Wright also did a survey and found that 60% of all teenage suicides never had a grandparent influence in their lives. You see, the whole thing comes down. The home is a place of training and developing. It is the cornerstone of society. So training takes place at home. It continues in the church. And as we develop the skills of life, we become productive and reach our calling. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice the word profitable. Seldom do we think of doctrine and of correction and of reproof and of instruction as profitable. But it is. God's word's designed for that. Doctrine is what to do. Reproof is what not to do. Correction is what you did wrong. Instruction in righteousness, how to do it. And so we see diligently training our family requires a continuous process. I remember when my kids were small and we'd be watching TV and something wasn't kosher. Then I would start and they would roll their eyes. Then I'll say, "Now you see what is wrong there. You see what has been done there. You see what has been saying there." And I think somehow today in the church, we are not developing and training our children to obey and love God's word sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. In the traditional churches, they have catechism. In the Pentecostal, charismatic churches, we have nothing. We've got to start to train and develop our children. Amen. When they rise, when they sit, when they walk, and when they sleep. I used to pray over my children when they sleep. Take authority in Jesus' name. Now, I want to give an illustration to bring this all together. In Genesis chapter 24, and I shared this the first Sunday of this year, and allow me just to repeat. Sometimes a principle is important to repeat again. In Genesis 24, the Bible says, and Abraham was old and stricken in years. And he wanted to make sure that Isaac, his son, got the right wife. Isn't that wonderful? So he calls his chief servant, Eliezer, and said, "Look, I want you to make a covenant with me. And he put his hand underneath the tunic and they made the covenant. He said, I want you to get a bride for my son. But I want you to go to my kindred, to my country, and choose a bride for my son there. Recently I taught in Zambia at a conference, and the pastor told the young people that this old Maruti will be here on Sunday afternoon telling the young people how to find a bride. And the place was packed. And so I shared Genesis 24. And I said to them, now, I want to give you a formula on how to choose a bride. And they took their notebooks out. Oh, they were so prepared for this. I said, the first thing in the formula is your father chooses your bride. I noticed the enthusiasm was not so great anymore. Then I said, your father chooses the chief servant. There was less enthusiasm. It's like your father coming to Pastor Kurbus and saying, I want you to choose a bride for my son. Then he chooses an elder and sends him to Joburg to get a girl. Then I said, the next step is he chooses somebody from another country. And the response was now negative. There was no more amens. And I said, you know what the problem is, why you're not accepting what I'm saying? It's because the preparation for marriage is based upon the romantic model. Are you listening? We fall in love and we fall out of love. We fall in love and we fall out of love. We fall in love and we fall out of love. I did a survey one day. I asked the congregation, who's had more than four girlfriends or boyfriends before you were married? And the hands went up. And then I carried on, 6, 7, 8, and you know, the braggers, they were all smiling. And that's the problem. That's the problem. We fall in love and we fall out of love, and we fall in love and we fall out of love. So when we get married, we're no longer in love, we just break up the marriage. We're touching on one of God's pathways, the ancient pathways of God, where the family become proactive in the selection of a partner. And this requires training and developing. The romantic model is the root cause, which is, it's about 100 years old, but it's the root cause for the high divorce rate that is in society today. Do you know in India, there was practically no divorce until they were westernized? What? Why did Isaac willfully accept his father's choice and Eliezer, the chief servant which he respected, to go to another country to choose him a bride? Why? After all, it's his life, it's his choice. You know, today, you barely know the guy your daughter's going to get married. And if you interfere, he will say, I'm out of here, I'm taking my designer clothes, my Wi-Fi, my cell phone, my iPad, and you better give me a few thousand rand, how do you expect me to survive? And my wife makes a statement. She says, young parents today are scared of their children. We don't want to correct them. Ons sal hulle verloor. They'll walk out of home. Twak, man. Twak, you the parent. Stand up. Train them. They want you to say no. And all the young people said? Amen. Amen. All the young people said? Ouch. Yes. They want us to tell them what to do. God's called us to train them in what they must do. Night and day. Come on. This story of I love you with the love of the Lord. Pastor Kurbus, I'm getting a little bit. Why did Isaac accept his father going to get him a bride through the chief servant? Let me tell you a story. A friend of mine, Dr. Wilfred Kent, he was doing a tour to Israel. One night they had a free night. And they walk in there in the streets of Tiberias. And the bus driver, they met him, Abdul. Hey, hello, Abdul. How are you? He says, Dr. Kent, I'm so glad to see you. I want to give you a personal invitation to my wedding next Saturday. I would love you and your wife to come. I want you to be my honorary guests. He said, man, I would love to see a Middle East wedding, but I can't. I've got to leave on Monday. I've got a conference I have to go to. I can't make it. But show me a photo of your bride. He says, I don't have one. He says, oh, what does she look like? He says, I've got no idea. He says, no idea? He said, what happens if she looks like a battle axe? He says, I'm unfamiliar with that term. So he saw a soldier standing there with scruffy hair, unshaven, tobacco-stained teeth, an ugly dude. And he said, what happens if she looks like him? And he looked and he laughed. He said, ha, my father will never make a mistake like that. Then he looked at him and he said, but if he does, I will love her, because love comes after marriage. Hello? Love comes after marriage. Isaac knew that. I think the time has come where we diligently train our children in the way that they should go. And the benefits of us doing that outweighs the sacrifice. Amen. In closing, I want to ask, have you truly committed your life to Christ? Can you say, I am born again? We have no guarantee that we'll be here tomorrow. Tomorrow's a mystery. Yesterday's gone. We have today. If you've never made that commitment, make that commitment today. I said last time I preached, if you leave this place of fellowship without making a commitment to Christ, you're stupid. Be wise and make the most important decision. And I want to challenge parents today, don't be scared of your children, love them. If you love them, teach them. If you teach them, train them. And make sure the principles are right. The Lord bless you and serve the Lord. Amen. Thank you.